Dear Father, we thank you again that we are here today. And we ask, Father, that now by your Holy Spirit, that your living word will do its work in our lives. Father, you know where we are, you know what we need. And we pray that your word will minister to us this morning for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. On the 1st of July 2016, four gunmen charged in to find this man. His name was Muhammad Yusuf Bahat. They pushed his wife aside and demanded to talk to him. They entered his home. He stepped forward and was escorted by the gunmen outside. And there they shot him 7 times. That day, Yusuf was killed. Killed for the reason, the only reason he was killed was because he belonged to Jesus. Now, in 2016, somewhere between 10,000 and 90,000 Christians were killed across the world. Look at different websites, there's different figures. There could have been up to one Christian dying every 6 minutes in 2016. Of course, it's not just in 2016 that persecution happened. It happens today. It's happened since Jesus walked on the earth. People have died because they belong to Jesus. It didn't just happen, though, when Jesus came. Psalm 2, written about 3,000 years ago, describes people then raging against the Lord and his King. We saw that a few weeks ago. And persecution, as we've said, and notice as well, I'm sure, is on the rise in our country too. It's no longer just across in other parts of the world where there is open opposition to Jesus and his word. And because of that, one of our goals that we have in our 2020 statement, which there's some copies on the table in the foyer if you haven't got one. One of our particular goals because of this circumstance is this. We want to prepare people, that's us, for the increasingly hostile environment to not get disheartened, but to remain strong in the faith and bold in gospel proclamation, including equipping parents to teach their children. You just never know. One day we might be in a situation like Yusuf and be dragged out and martyred for the Lord. It could happen here, or if we are sent elsewhere to serve, then it could happen wherever we are placed as well. And even now, people in our country face hostility because they belong to Jesus. For no other, and that's the only reason they're given a hard time. Your children may be given a hard time because they belong to Jesus. Perhaps if they don't join in with the sin of others at school, they get ridiculed. We need to be prepared. And that is what this sermon is about, to help us in that part of our preparation for increased hostility. Psalm 5 addresses this issue, and it answers this question. What do we do when trouble surrounds us as God's people? Psalms 3 and 4 have been part of the answer. What do we do when trouble surrounds us because we belong to Christ? But it's a bit broader than that. What do we do when trouble surrounds us because it's a consequence of our own sin and foolishness? What do we do when trouble surrounds us when it's not our fault? What do we do when God's people trouble us? What do we do when trouble surrounds us because that's the nature of the world we live in? What do we do because of the spiritual battle that we're in, and therefore trouble does surround us? Psalm 3 and 4 tell us, call out to God certain things. Psalms 5 to 7 tell us the same kind of thing. Pray to the Lord certain things when you are surrounded by trouble. And the emphasis today in Psalm 5 is this. Pray. Call out to God. Cry out to God certain things. And as we do that, have complete confidence in the Lord. Cry out to God, having complete confidence in the Lord. I wonder if you've ever had the experience. You might be in a circumstance where you feel overwhelmed, and so you pray. But have you ever felt sometimes in that context, your prayers aren't that effective? It feels like perhaps they're just sort of bouncing off the ceiling, or it seems hardly worth praying at all. Because when we think about it, prayer can look quite foolish, can't it? Like, if someone came in this morning and saw us as we had our heads bowed and led us in prayer, we looked strange, wouldn't we? Why can we have confidence as we pray? Why could David have confidence as he prayed? Why can we have confidence? Psalm 5 gives us the answer. And today we will see that we can have complete confidence in our Heavenly Father when we are surrounded by trouble. And it's not because of we pray, but because of who we pray to. Please turn to Psalm 5 and we see our first point. There's a threefold cry for help. For the director of music, for pipes. Now, I don't know much about music, but I'm told that pipes or flutes are quite melodical, they're quite soothing, quite helpful if you're feeling a bit down. Then this is an appropriate way for this psalm to be played. Because remember, the psalms are poems put to music. They're the songbook of ancient Israel while they wait for the kingdom of the Messiah. They're our songbook as well. This was to be played with pipes. It was a melodious kind of psalm. It's a part of it is a lament psalm, a psalm of sorrow, a psalm of where David pours out his soul. Listen to my words, O Lord. Consider my lament, or consider my groanings. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. Here, David again is crying out to the Lord, his God and King, when he's in trouble. In Psalm 3, he prayed for deliverance from his enemies. Remember, Absalom was there chasing him and his followers. In Psalm 4, he prayed for relief from distress because the people had turned to idols. In this psalm, we're not told the exact context of his struggles, but notice he is still feeling the weight. He pours out his heart in his distress. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help. And then, even though David is in distress, he's focused on the Lord and therefore has complete confidence in the Lord. Verse 3. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. This is complete confidence that the Lord has heard him. This is complete confidence that the Lord will answer his prayer, his prayers. Notice he waits expectantly. Literally, it says, this part of the verse says, I look up. He looks to the Lord, knowing that he will hear him, and he will answer yes. When I was about 14 years old, I went bivouacking with some guys from the church I was going to. We went down to Royal National Park to Burning Palms. And I remember sleeping under a bit of canvas overnight, pretty rough and ready. And we got up pretty early and went for a swim in the water there. It's still dark. And I remember looking out towards the horizon. Now, I can't remember exactly what I was thinking, but I know I wasn't thinking, oh, I hope the sun comes up today. I'm not sure it will, but I hope it does. We all looked expectantly, knowing the sun would come up. It wasn't a hope so. We were confident that it would as we looked to the horizon. That's the same confidence David has here. He's looking up to the Lord with absolute confidence, knowing that he will hear and knowing that he will answer. But we might ask, well, why does David have that confidence? We can ask, well, why can we have confidence as we lay our request to the Lord and wait expectantly? Like I said before, sometimes don't you think prayer can seem and feel so useless? Like utter some words or maybe can't get the words out sometimes. And how can we have confidence? We move then to our next point. Why David is confident. And the first reason is because of the justice of God. I'll start again from verse 3 so we see the connection. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. For, like, here's the reason for confidence, the first reason for confidence. You are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful, Lord, you, Lord, detest. These verses describe the justice of God. And I think they are some of the most confronting verses in the Bible. Sometimes we can have a picture that God is perhaps, or others, that God is some guy in the sky, person in the sky, some wimpy person. You can treat how you like and it doesn't matter. Hasn't got much power or doesn't do much. That is not the God we have described here, is it? Some people also think of God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. But God never separates the person from their action. They're together. God hates the sinner, detests the sinner. And for that reason, David is confident as he has prayed that he will answer him. And he is confident as he prays, as we'll see later in the psalm. Why? Because of the justice of God. That's why our main image today, the main image of the psalm is justice, the scales of justice. And as we think about it, history has shown that this is true. You think of the flood in Genesis 6 to 9. God wipes out most of humanity in their sinfulness. The arrogant cannot stand in God's presence. You look in 2 Kings 2:25, where the exile, the rebellious Israel, is sent out of the land. Again, the arrogant cannot stand in his presence. Those who tell lies are destroyed. And Jesus, in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians and in Revelation 20, speaks about the final judgment. When the arrogant, again, will be destroyed. They cannot stand in his presence. See, this picture of who God is not just an Old Testament picture. It's a picture of the God who is there. David has good grounds for having confidence as he prays. And he's probably saying more than he realized. I've said before, these are perhaps the most confronting words, some of the most confronting words, but we need to accept the God who is there. Not the God of our imagination, not the God that we might have been taught even. We need to accept the God who is there. They're confronting, but they're also some of the most comforting words as well. On our recent holiday, which we had a nice time in, so thank you for praying for us. And Zed and I went to visit the Jewish Museum in Darlinghurst. Also read a book called The Tattooists of Auschwitz, a German concentration camp in World War II. And most of us probably know about that history there, some of the most hideous crimes ever committed during that time. And as I read that, and as I read Psalm 5, I am so thankful that God is the God of justice, that one day All those hideous crimes committed, those who did them will be brought to justice. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want people who commit murder, rape, all kinds of pedophilia. We want justice, don't we? It's right that we want justice. Very comforting to know that judgment is coming, not just on the Nazi war criminals, but on all those who are wicked. Again, David is confident because of the justice of God. We too can be confident in our prayers. We pray in certain ways because of the justice of God. But you're probably thinking as I'm thinking, you thinking what I'm thinking, B1, B2? How does that fit with the God of love? How does all that work together? Doesn't God love the sinner? Yes. He hates the sinner? Yes. How does that work together? We find that in the second reason why David has confidence. And the second reason is because of the abundant grace of God. Look at verse 7. But I, here's our favorite verse in the Bible again, but God is a God of justice, brings condemnation on those who are wicked, refuse to turn back. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down towards your holy temple. Notice there is not just a little bit of love. There is great love. David knows that in and of himself, he has no right for God to hear his prayer. But because of God's kindness, his grace, his great grace, his great undeserved favor, he can come into the temple. He can come into God's presence as it was in those days, into that building. His sin had been paid for in those days through the temple sacrificial system. And notice his humility. He knows that God is a God of justice. He knows God is a God of grace. And in reverence, he bows before the Lord. And in that context, he's crying out to the Lord. God has shown him undeserved favor. He can come to God. He can pray. That's why his confidence that he will hear his prayers. Now, with the coming of Jesus, he is the sacrifice for our sin. Our sin is paid for. The way to God is open. We can come to God anytime in prayer. Again, confident that God will hear us, because our sin has been paid for by Jesus, confident that he will answer because of what he has done. See, the justice of God and the love of God are not in opposition. They work together. See, God opposes the proud. He's a God of justice, but he gives grace to the humble. Those who respond to his grace, the invitation, God welcomes. He's welcomed us. As we pray, he'll hear us. But on those who refuse, those who don't come to him as in the way he says, only judgment awaits. And isn't that fair? You refuse the way of salvation, keep fighting against God, that's the only just thing that can happen. See, God opposes the proud, but gives his grace to the humble. That's our confidence in prayer. But in praying for what? Our next point. Here we see David's prayer, first of all, for leading. Look at verse 8. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me, for not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they tell lies. See the situation here? David is in the presence of his enemies. They're out to get him. And he's feeling overcome by the evil and the influence. He knows they're trying to influence him the wrong way. So he prays to God, lead me in your righteousness. Make the next step clear what it is. And isn't it how we can feel sometimes? Perhaps we're in a situation where the only Christian at our workplace, people around us are trying to influence us for evil. And I know, and I've been in workplaces where I'm the only Christian, lots of swearing and carrying on. And it's easy to be influenced, even if others aren't trying to. But some people can purposely try to influence you for evil. We need help. David needed help. That's why he cried out, "Lord, lead me." Or if we're in a situation of heavy persecution, there's people around us, we don't know what to do, they're opposing us. What do we cry out? "Father, lead me." Because when we're being oppressed and we're surrounded by the enemies, things have been a bit of a fog. What do we do? And the prayer is, "Lord, give me the next step. That's all I need." And then the next step after that. Because David by himself has no way of struggling against the enemy, and we don't either. And then he prays for justice. Well, before I go there, I mentioned before, your children may be now getting a hard time because they belong to Christ. They may come home in tears, perhaps. What do you pray for them? Pray that they're led one step at a time. That the Lord will make their path straight. You pray for their leading. And then the next thing we pray for is for justice. Look at verse 10. "Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you." Now this prayer is entirely consistent with Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, the Lord says, I've appointed my king. He's going to banish and destroy the wicked. This is a prayer to God, "Lord, do what you've promised. Do what you've promised." This is a prayer asking God to do what is entirely consistent with his character, that is to bring justice. This is a prayer entirely consistent with who he is as the God of justice. This is not David seeking personal revenge. David here is leaving it to the Lord. "Lord, you do it." It's exactly what Jesus did when he was ridiculed and opposed. What did Jesus do when he was ridiculed and opposed and had insults hurled at him? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He left it to God. That is what this prayer is about for us. We too are to pray for justice. We are to pray for those who oppose us and all believers. So we pray for justice for those who killed this guy, our fellow believer, that justice will be done on him. We pray for justice on those who don't turn to the Messiah as their refuge and saviour. See, in Psalm 2, there's a declaration that God will destroy the wicked. And there's a call to the wicked to turn to the Son, turn to the Messiah before it's too late. So this prayer is a prayer for us. We pray for justice on the wicked, for those that don't turn to Jesus as their King. And again, we're not praying for personal vengeance. We're leaving it to God. We're told that in Romans as well. Romans 12, I think it is. Don't seek personal vengeance, leave it to God. That's what this prayer is about. And whether we know it or not, every time we say the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," this is what we're praying. This is part of what we're praying. Bring Jesus back to fully establish the kingdom. Bring Jesus back to punish the wicked and save the righteous. It's the same prayer. Because God opposes the proud, but gives his grace to the humble. This is not seeking personal revenge. I pray for justice on those who refuse to turn to the Saviour. The last prayer is a prayer for joy. Verse 11. But let all who take refuge in the Lord be glad. See, there's our favourite word again. But destroy the wicked. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And then literally the rest of the verse reads like this. For you spread your protection over them, and those loving your name shall rejoice in you. For you will bless the righteous, O Lord. You surround them with favour as with a shield. When we're surrounded by enemies, when God's people are surrounded by enemies, to be joyful is hard, isn't it? That's why we need to pray. And notice why there's confidence here. The Lord is the shield. We've seen that image before, haven't we, in Psalm 3. Joy in difficulty does not come naturally. That is why David prayed for it. That's why we are to pray for it as well. Tomorrow morning you wake up and there are eggs have been thrown at your house. There's a sign on your door which says, stop believing in Jesus, stop speaking about Jesus, or something worse is going to happen. What do you do? A person at your work starts to give you a hard time because you go to church. What do you do? In 10 years' time, you're arrested simply because you belong to Jesus. In 15 years' time, people come and storm this building because we're here and we belong to Jesus. What do we do? Your child comes home in tears because they've got no friends, nobody at school. They're the only Christian there. They're ridiculed, persecuted. What do you do? What do you say to them? What do we do now for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ? What do we do if we're sent to another country to serve and one day we're rounded up by Islamic State at the point of death? What do we do? What do we do when surrounded by trouble as God's people? And the emphasis today has been trouble because we belong to Jesus. David had trouble because he was the Lord's anointed. We have trouble because we belong to the Lord's anointed King Jesus. And Psalm 5's teachers has taught us, have confidence as we pray. We pray, we call out to the Lord for deliverance, and it will come. We call out to the Lord for relief, it will come. We pray for leading, it will come. We pray for justice, it will come. We pray for joy, it will come. We call out with confidence, not because we're prayed. We call out in confidence because of the God we pray to. The God of justice, the God of abundant grace. God opposes the proud, but gives his grace to the humble. That's our confidence as we pray those things. We don't always know exactly what that deliverance or what that relief will be. For our brother Yusuf, he was killed. That was his deliverance. The people there could not take his salvation away. They could not take him away from the Lord eternally. We pray for relief. We pray for leading, for joy, for justice. But sometimes it doesn't come that quickly. What do we do then? We'll come back next week. Psalm 6 addresses that very issue. But in the meantime, let's be assured that we are confident, we have confidence as we pray. So let's do that now. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. When we're surrounded by trouble because we belong to you, be that now or in the future, help us to call out to you in desperation and be confident as we do that in praying for deliverance, for relief, for leading, for justice, for joy. Father, thank you that you will hear those prayers. You will answer with a yes. Not because we've asked for it, because of you, the God we pray to. The God who opposes the proud, but wonderfully gives your abundant grace to the humble. In Jesus' name, amen. And Kathy now will lead us in further prayer.